In your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Let's hear God's word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And may God add his blessing to his word today. Now, as most of you know, I've been away much of the week, so wanted to do something kind of that wouldn't take a lot of study on my part, but would be useful for you. And I was reading someplace about the need, especially for children, to be getting some really, really basic teachings of the Bible down. It was in an article I was reading about why so many young people, when they leave high school, leave the church, because so much is just entertainment and wanting to be kind of like the world, not quite, but almost. So we can have church to be popular, and we have bodies in there. But then when children get out into the world, they find that the world itself is even better, in a manner of speaking, and they go off with that, and they have no real firm foundation in the faith. They're given a lot of entertainment, they're given a lot of emotion, but they're not given basics. I was also reading just today, an article by a man named Peter Hitchens. Now the name Hitchens may be familiar to you. There's a man who just died a few months ago, a famous atheist by the name of Christopher Hitchens. A lot of people were praying for him. He was sick with cancer, and a lot of people were praying that he would come to Christ, and to my knowledge, he never did. Well, this Peter Hitchens is a Christian man, and he is a brother of Christopher Hitchens. And he was reviewing a book by yet another militant and rude atheist. And there are atheists who are respectful of Christians. Some of you have heard of the magician, the illusionist Penn Jillette, who is very respectful toward Christians. He doesn't, sadly, yet believe the truth. But he's a respectful man. But many of these so-called new atheists are very rude. And as someone has pointed out, they seem to believe two things. Number one, there is no God. And number two, I hate him. So Peter Hitchens was writing about a book review of this one book, and he happened to mention that even some atheists who are a little more honest and not just full of bombast are a little bit frightened. There's a similarity, he said, between us Christians and them. We're frightened about God in a way. We Christians can sometimes be tempted toward thinking maybe there is no God. And when those thoughts go through our minds, it frightens us. It frightens us. And Peter Hitchens is correct there. We know our hearts to some degree. We know we could do that. We could fall away if God does not hold on to us. But he said the atheists are frightened that maybe the religious are right. Maybe the Christians are right. And he quoted from a famous atheistic university philosophy professor in the New York City area who gets frightened every once in a while when he thinks about the fact that there are people he knows who are intelligent and who believe with all their hearts, say, in Christianity. And it bugs him. He's frightened. We're frightened about thinking maybe there isn't a God. The atheists are frightened to think there is a God. And that's what pushes them. That's what pushes them. They don't want this God, but they're afraid they're going to have to deal with him. Well, what's all this got to do with Christ's birth that we just read about here? Well, this is one of the, it's not the only, but it's one of the basic teachings of the scriptures, one of the basic teachings of Christianity and something we want to be talking about, because it's something that the atheists and others say, oh, that's stupid. We want to see that the Bible really teaches it so we can believe it. Now, Jesus was born of a virgin. That is, and let me see if I can come up with a way to explain this to you children. Joseph and Mary never, with Jesus, never did that which is necessary for a husband and wife to do in order to have a baby. Mary, humanly speaking, had this baby all by herself. And the scientists and the doctors would say, that's impossible. You have to have a man and a woman, both, to have a baby born to the woman. Now, we can have children without that by adoption, of course. But to have a child actually born to a woman, she and a man, and it's only godly if done with a husband to whom she's married, they must do something together that Joseph and Mary did not do. In fact, Joseph and Mary weren't fully even married yet. They were just engaged, what we would call engaged today. And instead, what happened was, and we read about this in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel had come to Mary to tell her, you're going to have a baby. And she said, what? I've not even known a man. How can this be? And she wasn't saying, you're crazy, you're nuts. She wasn't laughing that this was such a ridiculous idea like her ancestress Sarah did, which is why Isaac got his name. He laughs. Now, rather, she was just trying to figure this out. And the angel, Gabriel, told her enough. He told her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll conceive a child. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And that, children, is what the name Jesus means. Jehovah saves. And he will be called the Son of the Highest and all that. And you can read about it in Luke chapter 1. Jesus was born of a virgin. Once again, the doctors and the scientists all say, that is impossible. It can't possibly happen. And even in what professes to be the Church of Christ, this has been argued against for a long time by those who think they are better, those who think they are brighter, those who think they are smarter than us common, stupid Bible believers. The only reason they argue against it in the church is because it can't possibly happen according to the world. But it's a clear teaching of the Word of God. It's been plainly seen in the church since its New Testament form. It's attested to early in the so-called Apostles' Creed that dates from about so-called second century. He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and so on. Jesus was born of a virgin, and we need to be seeing that this happened by the power of God. If God is the way he says in his word, and he is, he can bring this to pass. He did bring this to pass one time. It had never happened before, children. It will never happen since. Now, the emphasis here, and all through the scriptures, is on Jesus, not Mary. She is here as his mother, of course, but she is not the important one. Now, let's give her due, of course. What do we know of Mary at this point? Well, she was obviously a godly young woman. The angel attests to that. And she was immediately submissive to the Word of God, even when she couldn't figure it out. It seemed impossible. She couldn't figure out how this was, and she asked for more information, but she did not doubt. And when she was given just a little more, that was enough. It was enough to know what was going on. She didn't have to figure out anything else. As I say, she didn't laugh like Sarah. She didn't explain it away or doubt like those who want to be following after the scientists. Why did Jesus have to be born this way without an earthly father? Joseph wasn't his physical father, children. Joseph adopted him. Joseph adopted him. But God the Father was literally his father. It was the Spirit of God that made Mary to be having a baby. Why did God do this? Didn't God know that this was weird? Didn't God know that people would find this hard to believe? Of course he did, but that is, well, it's got nothing to do with anything. It had to be. It was absolutely necessary that Jesus, the Savior from sin, would be born without the inheritance of Adam's sin. I think many of you children are aware that we inherit something from our father from long ago, from Adam, and that is a sin nature. We inherit his sin nature. We inherit his guilt because he's not only our physical ancestor, but he is our spiritual covenant head, adults. We inherit all that by what we call normal or physical generation. But if there is no normal physical generation, if there was no knowing of Mary by any man, why then the covenant line is broken? Jesus does not have the record. Jesus does not have the inclination of Adam. Therefore, he could be the second Adam that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 5. Because we know normally from conception there's a human sinner in existence. David wrote about that, moved by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51 verse 5. That he was conceived in iniquity and born in sin. It doesn't mean, children, that a husband and wife getting a baby started, that's what we call conceiving a baby, is sinful in and of itself. And it doesn't mean that childbirth is a wicked thing, but it means that the little tiny new baby formed at conception, so small that you can't even see it, you've got to use a microscope, is already, from the very start, a sinner. And this is how we establish, by the way, that abortion at any point is killing an individual person. We have pointed out before, I think, that you can go to a cemetery and see little graves. Those little children were sinners. They were not innocent. We start out from conception as sinners, but Jesus didn't, because there was no heritage from Adam. Without the virgin birth, we would have someone who would be under the burden of what we call original sin, that which is inherited from Adam, and who can't redeem even himself. He can't even save himself, let alone save the world. If we don't have the virgin birth, Jesus cannot save anyone. And this is why the devil loves to attack this teaching. Now, once again, children, I want to hit this hard on something. There are people who will tell you that all the smart people don't believe this. That's a lie. There are plenty of smart people who do. Because they, and I hope you either do or will, know the living God through Jesus Christ. Because you know Him, you know that He can do this. He is powerful enough to do this. And He has done it. And how do you know? Because His Word tells you so. His Word tells you so. Unbelievers do not believe it because they do not want to believe it. They are scared to death of such a powerful and holy God who will hold them in judgment. They don't want a God like that. Children, they are scared to death of Him. And so they try to pretend there can't be any God like that. I will close my eyes and pretend He is not there. And if I can't see Him, maybe He can't see me. We think of that as silly, don't we? But that is what these people do. They may not even realize some of the times that they're doing this, but they are. It is important for us to remember that He, and to believe that Jesus was born without sin, and the only way it could happen would be if He was what we call virgin born. Now, some of you smaller children, I don't know how well I've conveyed some things here. There's some things here I've been kind of a little bit vague on because you need to learn from your parents about them when you're older. And your parents will explain when you're a little older, and you'll be able to understand this a little bit better. But let's just remember, Jesus had no earthly dad, no earthly father, who, along with Mary, conceived Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. Well, that's one thing I want to talk about as we look at Christ's becoming man. The second thing is this, that He was born under the law, and we see a lot about this in chapter 2 of Luke. Now, a lot of times people read about Jesus' birth in December. And I don't suppose there's anything wrong whatsoever with reading about Jesus' birth in December or any other time. So here we're doing it in March. It's good any time to think of this. It may seem weird without all kinds of special decorations around and things like that to be reading from Luke 2. But usually when people in December read Luke's gospel, and they read chapter 2, they stop reading at verse 20. But I wanted to go on. Because we see a number of things where Joseph and Mary and Jesus Himself are down to little tiny details keeping the law of God and keeping it perfectly. Well, Jesus is anyway. The Savior was born of the Virgin. And because of this, He becomes the new Adam. The new one who, instead of falling, will stand, will never sin, and will give righteousness to His people. And as a perfect high priest, offering Himself as the perfect sacrifice, He not only lives perfectly in the place of His people, but He takes on their record and He perfectly pays it off. He fulfilled all the requirements of the covenant of works for all of His people who would have been, that's us by the way, condemned under the curses of the law if we were left to ourselves. Many of you who are in Christ can actually remember your conversion experience. You can remember when once you were blind, but now you see. And you maybe can remember the terrors that came upon you because you realized that you were a great sinner and you had offended a great and holy God. And that is really scary. And you saw what was opening up before you. You came to see that all the judgment of God upon you was scary and horrible and, worst of all, deserved. That is a frightening thing to look at. But Jesus took it for his people. He took it for his people. He fulfilled all the terms of the covenant of works. He did every bit of God's law, not missing it even once for his entire life. He kept the law in every particular perfectly. And he did that as the perfect man. We often today think of Jesus as God, and so he is. And we often have people who say, oh, that couldn't be. But in the time that Luke wrote his gospel, there were those who didn't doubt that he was God. They doubted that he was really man. But we must have Jesus as both God and man. He was a real man, a true man, a complete man. As our catechism teaches, distilling out the truth of Scripture, he had a real body. He had a real soul, a real human soul. He was God the Son, but he took to himself an entire human nature. This way, he could live as the second Adam for his people. This way, he could die, taking on the penalty that the first Adam had forfeited. He could pay the price for acceptance for his people. If Christ weren't a real man, we don't really have any atoning work done on the cross. And if we don't have any atoning work done on the cross, if man has not died for man's sin, then we don't have forgiveness. And we have no hope, but only a frightening forever. But that's not what we have. Because man stood, never yielding to any temptation, going and doing his Father's will, even to the point of death on the cross. He took the curse. We do have such a Christ, such a Savior. Again, children, what you deserve is God hating you forever and punishing you forever. That's what you deserve. Every person that comes into this world by natural generation deserves that. But Jesus, who lived perfectly, who by no means deserves that, took it. Took it that you might not have to. We talked last week about man, sinful man, having a bad record and a bad heart. You know perhaps what a bad record is. You have someone who's been a criminal and the police can look up what's gone on with him. Well, here he is in jail for stealing a car, and here he was in jail a few months later after he got out for dealing drugs, and here he got out after that and he beat up somebody, and all that's a bad record, isn't it, children? Would you like to be known for that sort of thing? Would you like to have that? Would you like to have people thinking, there goes a real jerk? That's the kind of bad record we have. And what did Jesus' record look like? Well, there was nothing there except he's kept the law perfectly. But Jesus willingly switched the records. So even though he didn't do the sin that you have done, he said, I'm guilty of it. And the Father said, I'll punish you for it so that the people whom you love, the people whom I love, will not have to bear it. It'll get paid off.
And it grieves me to do this for my only son. But at the same time, I am delighted that he is willing to do this, to save to himself, to save for me a people. He took the wrath and curse that we deserve and lived the perfect life in order for us to get into heaven. That's what Jesus did. He took all that. He had no sin on his record from Adam because he was born of the Virgin. He had no sin in his own life because he was actively obedient. No sin. And he took the penalty. He took God's anger. He took God's punishment that sinners might not have to. That's what he took. And he paid off the penalty entirely. What does this do for you? What must you do with this information? Take him who gave himself for any who wish to come to him. Take him who gave himself for all who wish to come to him. Are you sick and tired of your sin? Do you see yourself, again, I'm going over some things I did just last week. Are you seeing yourself as a fool and weak and, well, whatever these other things we've looked at in the past in our good news sermons? If you wish to be free from sin and its curse, if you wish to have a living relationship with the God of all the creation, if you wish to know his love, then take Jesus. Go to this one who was born of a virgin, who has no sin. Take your sin. Take your guilt. Take your filth to him. Show it to him in tears. But cry out to him to forgive you your sin, and he will take you. And he will forgive you. And he will clean you up. Come to this one then, born in the flesh long ago, but who lives now to make you right with God. This is why Christ had to be born of a virgin. This is why Christ had to be born under the law, as Paul writes in Galatians 4:4, that he might be an all-sufficient Savior, yes, even for the likes of you. Amen. We're going to sing now again, this time from portion C of Psalm 40. We pointed out before, Larry and I both have in the past in Psalm meditations on Psalm 40, that in this portion here are words of Jesus. Words of Jesus. You'll see them when we sing them here. But these are Jesus' words in heaven, departing from heaven to come to earth, to be born of the Virgin, to be conceived in her womb. He's come. He has come to save us, come to rescue us, come to defend us against all the accusations of the Satan. He has come to deliver us, to take us away from death and futility, from filth, and to make us live abundantly and eternally in him with his Father. He has done this. He has come that we might live.